Let me greet you all again this morning and ask you, if you would, to turn in your Bibles or in your bulletin to the 14th chapter of Acts. Acts 14 is part two of the first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas. I'm going to read to you verses 8 through 20 right now, but really we'll cover the whole of chapter 14. This is a time in the ministry that is fraught with difficulty. And the theme is that we must, through many hardships, enter the kingdom of God. This is a passage about hardships. Listen to God's word. In Lystra, there sat a man crippled in his feet, who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We are only men, human like you. We bring you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way. Yet he has not left them without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews from Antioch and Iconium came and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. Let's pray together for a moment. Lord, I pray that you would give us ears to hear your words about the challenge of serving you, of being a messenger of your kingdom so long ago, and may that word speak to our hearts as we consider our challenges, the hardships we face as we enter and live in your kingdom. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is our theme. Paul says it at the end of Acts 14. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. That was especially true for Paul, wasn't it? On his missionary journeys, now being stoned in the very passage we read. Every missionary knows that things can go in a difficult direction unexpectedly. The first time I was ready to go on a mission journey of my own, a friend said to me, "You know, Dan, you need to take a couple extra sermons with you, stick them in your Bible, some talks. You never know when you may need them." I said, "Okay, you've been on the field more than me, I'll do it." One time I was in Budapest, and I was invited to give a lecture at a seminary there. The professor said, not really knowing exactly who I was or what I was worth, said, "Would you speak to my class for an hour?" Actually, 50 minutes. I said, "Sure, I can speak for 50 minutes. After the hour was over, he said, "Could you speak a little more?" I said, "How much more?" "Another hour." I said, "Okay, I can speak another hour." After that hour was up, he said, "Could you speak a little more?" I said, "Yes, I could speak a little more." "How much more?" "About another hour." I said, "Okay, we can do that." Now, that was a happy occasion. I had another journey. This time it was to India. And I was speaking to a group of leaders. And I thought to myself, you know, I'm going to start off by just mentioning a few things we all share about the Bible. And my second sentence unleashed a three-hour discussion. And it actually took a day and a half to set things right from one short sentence, my second sentence, just speaking to Christian leaders about what I thought we shared. In fact, we didn't share it. How strange it must have been for Paul to go not among fellow Christians, not even here to Jews who knew something of God's word and his history, but now to complete, total, utter pagans. No wonder things went wrong sometimes and there were hardships. Well, if I can just go back a tiny bit, Paul is with Barnabas on his or their first missionary journey. The first place they went was to Crete, some success, some opposition. The second place they went was to Pisidian Antioch, again, some success, actually many converts, but also divisions, many converts, also many foes, and they were driven out of the city with some threats, driven out of the city of Pisidian Antioch. Earlier in chapter 14, there's a short story told about the next city, and that's called Iconium. Iconium is a pretty large city, a center of commerce, trade, and also agriculture. And Paul starts there a pattern that would be his pattern, and really to this day is the pattern, more or less, that churches follow whenever they're getting started. The first thing he did was to preach. There was a synagogue, and so he showed how the Lord Jesus Christ comes to fulfill the promises and the hopes of Israel and the Word of God in the Old Testament. God was gracious and added to that some miracles that verified the message. But then the next thing, after preaching, comes division. You see, when the Word of God is preached, that brings light to dark places, and light always divides. Some people are always drawn to the light. And they like the warmth, and they like the clarity. They like to see things as they are, and they come to God. And yet, some people always hate the light. Jesus said, some hate the light because their deeds are evil. And some scatter, and some don't scatter. They fight. And so first there's preaching, and then second there's division, and then third, very commonly, and in this case, there is persecution. Sometimes so bad that the apostles have to flee, which they did in the end. But that's the end of the story, not this point yet. There was opposition in Iconium, but instead of running, instead of fleeing certainly right away, Paul and Barnabas stayed as long as they could. It says they stayed a long time. They spoke boldly and confirmed the message of grace with miraculous signs. Now that deepened the divisions in the city. The longer they stayed, the more they grew, the stronger the claims, the greater the possibility for division. But they stayed as long as they could. They show that the gospel can bring light and new forms of unity to a city, but it can also divide a city. Well, here's what actually happened. Paul continued with Barnabas to teach, and the opposition grew stronger, and they won the allegiance of some of the city authorities. And the city authorities gave their approval to a plan to abuse, mistreat, and even to stone Paul and Barnabas. But they heard about it, and so they left. It says that they shook the dust off their feet. I'm just going to show you very quickly what that would be. When it's a symbol in the ancient world, if you walk through a town, and of course the streets are not paved, they're made of dirt. And so when things are really dark and someone says, I want to hear another word from you, get out of here. Then Jesus told his disciples they could shake the dust off their feet, and the idea would be you shake your garments and you shake your shoes and you wipe the dust off, saying, we have nothing to do with each other anymore. You want nothing to do with us, and so we're moving on. And so they did move on. There's no cowardice in that. There are many places to go. There's much ministry to do, and so they go on to the next city. The next city is Lystra. And now, just a little sidebar for those of you who like these sorts of things. It says that Paul and Barnabas went to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe, and for hundreds of years, people thought that Acts had made a mistake, because Lystra and Derbe were never in any records in the district of Lycaonia. But then they studied, and someone did the archaeological research, and they found that there was a 35-year period in all of ancient history, it was a 35-year period when Lystra and Derbe were both part of Lycaonia, 37 to 72 A.D., and Paul was there around 45 A.D. So for this tiny little window, they were Lycaonian cities, and the book of Acts got it right. So they went to Derbe. They went to Lystra and they began to preach, as was the pattern. Now, you all know that I look at you not just in general, but sometimes I pick people, even in the last row, and look at their eyes. I look at your eyes. And that's what Paul used to do. He didn't just preach and talk. He looked people in the eye. And he was looking one person in the eye, and that person was looking him in the eye. And Paul looked, and he knew that that person had real faith. Not just kind of faith, but real faith, saving faith, the faith that finds salvation in God and can receive a miracle from God. And Paul gave him that miracle. He was a man who had been crippled from birth. He had never taken one step in all of his life. And Paul said to him, "Rise, stand straight on your feet." And the man jumped up and began to walk. He was healed at once. It was a double miracle. Not only were his limbs healed, but you know the way it is with kids, right? With babies. I mean, it takes a while. Their limbs are healthy. It takes a while to learn how to walk. And so he was instantly healed, and he instantly could walk. If you know your Bibles, and I know that the noble people that come to the 9:45 service do know their Bibles. If you know your Bible, this will remind you of something, or a couple of things. Do you remember the time when Jesus was teaching and healing, and there was a great crowd, and he was in a house, and some men brought their friend who was paralyzed, and they couldn't get Jesus in, and so they tore a hole in the roof, remember the story, and lowered him down by ropes, and Jesus said to the man, "Friend, your sins are forgiven, rise and walk," and he got up and walked, and he was praising God. In fact, if you remember that story, you might remember another one as well. At the very beginning of the book of Acts, Peter was walking to the temple where he was going to teach, and he saw a man who had likewise been crippled from birth, and he said, "I don't have gold or silver," the man was begging, "but what I do have, I give you. Rise, in the name of Jesus, stand and walk." And he said to them, "This miracle is not by my hand. Don't confuse the healer with the power of healing. It's by my hand, but it's a proof that Jesus, who did these sorts of things, is still alive. Look to him. Trust in him." And he preached a sermon on that day. So there have been other healings. And these other healings point us to the power and to the goodness of Christ. And now Paul is showing that same power. And now there's a confusion about that power. The people in the city begin to shout out in their native Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Now, a word of explanation. In the ancient world, even people who couldn't read, just about all in the Roman Empire knew Greek. Wherever Paul went, he spoke in Greek, and people could understand what he was saying. But when something really exciting happens, if you've ever lived in another country for a while, you toil in Spanish or, you know, French or German. But when you have to talk, you revert to your native language. And so these people did. They spoke in Lyconian to each other in excitement. "The gods have come to us in human form." They said, "This Barnabas is Zeus, and this man, Paul, is Hermes." Hermes was the messenger or the interpreter of the gods, and Paul's doing most of the talking, so he must be Hermes. And Barnabas, maybe he's big and noble-looking, who knows? He must be Zeus. Now, why would people say a thing like that? Do you remember your 10th grade English classes where you studied mythology? Maybe you remember reading Metamorphoses, or a summary of it, by the poet or writer, whatever, Ovid. And he wrote a number of stories about the gods taking human form. And he wrote it about 40 years before the events described right here. And he wrote a story in Metamorphoses about Zeus and Hermes coming to visit mankind. And it happened not far from Lystra and Derbe. Here's how the story went. The gods were looking down on the human race one day and thinking they weren't a very savory bunch. In fact, thinking about wiping out the human race. But they decided to pay a visit. They'd heard especially about a couple, a good, kind old couple named Philemon, that's the man, and Bacchus, that's the woman. And so they decided to visit and see if there really were some humans who were as good as the report was. They went, Zeus and Hermes did, disguised as travelers, and they knocked on the door of house after house, weary and worn, asking for a place to rest and a meal. And at house after house, they were turned away. Finally, they came to the home, the humble little cottage of the older couple, Philemon and Bacchus. They knocked at the door. Philemon and Bacchus welcomed them in. They made a warm fire. They set out the best meal they possibly could to these strangers and invited them to eat it. They began to pour from their meager store of wine. And then as they poured, they noticed that the wine wasn't running out. And it occurred to them, these could be gods. And so they thought, if they are gods, we should treat them well. And they had a goose running around. And they decided to catch the goose, but they were old and the goose was quicker than they were. And the goose ran between the legs of Zeus. And as they came to get the goose, Zeus said, don't bother, we're Zeus and Hermes, and we've come to visit you. And we're impressed with the welcome you've given us, and we're going to reward you. And as they spoke, every house that had refused them was flooded, destroyed with water. And from that area, a golden temple of Zeus arose. By the way, this didn't really happen, I'm just telling you the story. A golden temple of Zeus arose, and Zeus and Hermes said, you can be my priest and priestess, and do you have any requests? And they said, yes, we want to die at the same time and never be alone and bereaved. And they said, so it shall be, you'll die in each other's arms in the same moment. That was the story that came from their region at their time. And the people thought, this is Zeus and Hermes, and we don't want to be flooded. We want to have the favor of the gods. And so they ran out to the temple of Zeus and they told the priest. And the priest says, I've got wreaths. I've got bulls. Let's have a sacrifice. Let's welcome them and have their blessing. All of this was said in Lyconian. So that Paul and Barnabas, who certainly didn't know Lyconian, had no idea what was going on until almost the last moment. And when they found out what was happening, they tore their clothes in their distress and did everything they could to stop them. Why are you doing this? They said, we're men like you. Stop. And so they showed us something that's a principle of life. Good men and good women don't want undue adulation, but evil people, dictators, Mao Zedong, Joseph Stalin, Nikolai Ceausescu, Idi Amin, you name your favorite dictator. They love adulation. They want to be viewed virtually as gods. But good people turn it down. Only Jesus, the God-man, receives worship like this. Only Jesus lets people fall at his feet. And so Paul and Barnabas say, get up, get up. And they barely succeed in stopping the people. And then they try to preach a sermon. I say try to preach a sermon, because if you look at chapters 13 and 14, in chapter 13 they get to preach a sermon in Pisidian Antioch in a synagogue, and it lasts about 50 verses. This lasts about 3 verses, maybe about 5 sentences or so. So you don't really get to hear everything they wanted to say, but we do get their strategy. We get their strategy, and it goes like this. Paul always wants to proclaim the kingdom. He always wants to proclaim Christ in whatever way people will hear. And so when he's in a synagogue, he preaches Christ as the one who fulfills the scriptures, as the one who is the climax of the history of Israel. When Paul was in Athens, he walked around and he saw a temple to an unknown god. And he said, the God you don't know is the one I'm going to proclaim to you. And those people were educated, and he quoted their philosophers and their poets to them. But these people aren't educated. These are farmers. These are people who live by their hands, farming and herding in a humble, out-of-the-way place where really probably most people were illiterate. What is he going to do to get their attention? Well, he decides to describe what they know. God, the creator, God, the sustainer, God who gives life. Do you see the speech? Do you see what he says? In verse 15, 16, 17, he says, we're bringing you good news about the living God. And what do we know about the living God? He has, verse 17, shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food. That's a message that farmers will understand and that herders will understand. That's what he preaches to them. Of course, he also has to bring some bad news too, doesn't he? I mean, here are these people thinking that we've got Zeus and Hermes right in front of us. And he's got to tell them, you're as misguided as you can possibly be. How does he say it? Look at verse 16. He says, so very gently, he tells them so gently that they were wrong. He says, in the past, it's almost like he's saying, I don't really blame you for this. In the past, God let all the nations go their own way. It's true, he's saying, your religion is vain and foolish, but he doesn't want to humiliate them. He says, you know, that's the past. Here we are in the present, and now God is speaking to you. You have a chance to change. Reminds us of something. Jesus says, John says, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. He didn't send his son to condemn, but to save it through him. Later, Jesus says, whenever you're talking to somebody who's committed a sin, go to him privately in order to win him. The goal is never simply to tell people they're wrong. The goal should never be simply to berate someone or condemn someone. I know we're tempted to do that, aren't we? To tell people exactly how wrong they are. If you're a boss, a coach, a parent, it's very tempting sometimes to just lambaste people because you're the authority. What are they going to do? And if you're the inferior or the peer and you can't really say it, it's tempting to think what I would say if I could tell them what I really have on my mind. But Paul is gentle as he can possibly be in bringing the bad news. You know, I was a teacher for many years. Students would say things sometimes that were so wrong, it would just take your breath away. This didn't actually happen to me, but, you know, things kind of close. Class, who do you think is the greatest president in American history? Hand goes up. Johnny, who's the greatest president? Thomas Edison, because he invented lightning and put it in wires so we can see. What do you say to that? You say, Johnny, you know, inventors are important in America, aren't they? Does anybody else have a favorite president they want to talk about? Got to be as gentle as you can be when you're bringing bad news. Paul's bringing bad news. There is bad news for the human race apart from Christ. Point one, you're all going to die. Point two, if you think you're going to be good enough to sort of earn God's favor, let me tell you something. The Bible says, no one even meets their own standards. No one even meets their own standards, let alone meeting God's standards. That's bad news. Number three, we are all prone to worship false gods, to worship Zeus and Hermes, to adore our rock stars, to adore our political stars, to admire ourselves. We all are prone to go after false gods. And so Paul says, my friends, what you're doing here is misguided. Zeus and Hermes are no gods at all. You must turn from these vain things. He probably pointed at the bulls and the wreaths and the images. You must turn away from these vain things to the living God. But he doesn't rub it in. He says, you know, God lets you go your own way. But now is the time, he's saying, now is the time to listen. Now, we don't really know how the sermon ends. It's very short. Maybe when Paul started to set them straight and refused their worship, they were put off and the crowd fragmented. Maybe he really did speak a lot more, but, you know, the book of Acts has given us enough sermons that we know what he would say, that Jesus is the Savior, that there's forgiveness of sins by trusting in his name. In one place, Acts says, this is the summary of what they said, the message of grace through Christ. That's either what they did say or it's what they wanted to say. But always the goal is the same, to find a point of contact with people, to say there is something in your heart, there's something in your mind, there's something you care about that will take you to the gospel. When he spoke to Jews, he spoke to them of promises of the Christ. When he spoke to Athenians, he quoted philosophers. When he speaks to farmers, he tells them about the God who gives crops. What would he say today? What point of contact do we have? You know, the truth is, you can get to Christ from almost any legitimate desire that people have. Your friend, maybe you, might have an interest in authentic humanity. You can find that through Christ. The Bible explains the human condition to us. It says to us, there is a glory to mankind created in God's image, and there is a misery to mankind straying from our purpose. You can find restoration to true humanity through Christ. That's what the Bible says. Or how about those who seek transcendence? You can know the transcendent God. You can know absolute truth. You can live forever. That's transcendence. How about those who seek freedom? Total freedom is impossible. No one will ever be totally free to do everything they want all the time. But there is a kind of freedom, kinds of freedom we have. Freedom from guilt, freedom from sin, freedom from bondage to our past, freedom from directionlessness, the freedom to walk in a well-known path, a good path. Do you long for significance? You can have significance. You can be a member of God's family. You can be part of a cause bigger than yourself, the kingdom of God. Do you seek love? God loves you as you are, not if you clean up. And He'll bring you into the family of God, His church. Oh, the church is flawed, yes, but there is love here. Whatever you seek, whatever you're looking for, whatever valid desire you have, there is a way to come to Christ through it. That's what Paul was trying to do, trying to say. The crowd wasn't listening all that well. It says in verse 19 that some people came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. That's a little bit cryptic. Antioch is where he'd been some weeks earlier, and Iconium where he'd been yet earlier as well. And those enemies that wanted to hurt Paul found out where he'd gone. And they said, we didn't get to do him in the way we wanted to, and so we're going to keep trying. And they came and they persuaded the crowd. Maybe the Lystrans were upset with Paul for rejecting their sacrifice, for bursting their bubble that he was Zeus. We don't know. We do know that Jesus told his disciples to expect this sort of thing. He told us to expect this sort of thing. Paul says we must enter the kingdom of God through many hardships. In Iconium, the people wanted to stone Paul, but he heard of it and he left before they could do it. Now in Lystra, the crowd, incredibly fickle crowd that wants to call him Zeus and worship him one minute, turns and stones him. And they left him for dead. So far as they could tell, he was dead. His lifeless body, unmoving body on the ground. He could have died. He didn't die. He didn't die because God had more for him to do. Is anybody here afraid of dying? Can I tell you something? You will not die until God allows you to finish all the things He wants you to do in this life. You are not going to die until the Lord is satisfied you've done what He has for you to do. There is in one of Paul's writings this statement, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. And if they're prepared for us, then we will do them, as long as we have the life given to Him. And so Paul did not die. It looked like he was dead. They thought he was dead. But the disciples gathered around his body, and they found he was alive, and they picked him up, and they took him back in the city, and he recovered. And then it says, the next day, they left for Derbe. Derbe's 50 miles away. It's mountainous. I don't know how he did it. John Stott, you may know the name, a great Christian writer, speculated. He said, you know that journey, which he himself took, that journey goes by beautiful snow-capped mountains, which it does. And there are beautiful birds. Stott's an amateur ornithologist. He imagined Paul delighting at the song of the calandra lark and the sight of the great white stork that builds its nests on houses in that area. Maybe that lifted Paul's spirits. Maybe it did. But I think that's guesswork. I think we can actually be sure that a sense of purpose drove Paul. Through many hardships, we must enter the kingdom. That's what Paul said. He was not going to be stopped by a few hardships. I recently read a review of the memoirs of Arthur Schlesinger, who's a great speechwriter and in the confidence of a variety of presidents for a span of 30 years. He was in the halls of power for a long time and recently wrote his memoirs. And this particular reviewer kind of liked the memoirs. He said lots of interesting tidbits, and Schlesinger's a good writer. But he actually thought the work wasn't nearly as good as it could have been. Schlesinger didn't sort of put together his own insights nearly as well as he should have. And then he noticed that Schlesinger gave an excuse for it on a certain page. He said, well, I would have written more and better things if not for the demands of my children, which I do not regret. And the reviewer said, well, that's kind of a cheap shot at your kids. The truth of the matter is, as I read through his memoirs, I see him going to lots and lots and lots of parties. Maybe if he'd gone to fewer parties, he would have written a better book too. Well, the Apostle Paul did not go to too many parties. The Apostle Paul persevered. He understood that the life of a believer is not an easy life. Through many hardships, we enter the kingdom. I talked to a mother a few days or weeks ago. She had 2, 3, 4, or 5 children. Is that fuzzy enough for you? But it was hard when we talked. It was hard. Her kids were not being good, and one was being extraordinarily difficult. Now, she's a dedicated Christian, and she was not even thinking of quitting. She wasn't even thinking of quitting because she knew that she's the only mother those kids have. And Paul wasn't even thinking of quitting because he knew that he'd been sent out by God. And so too we should not even think of quitting when we have something lying before us that God has given us to do. Well, God was gracious to Paul. The next place he goes is to Derbe. And that story is told very briefly because nothing bad happened. He just went and ministered and people believed and they loved him and he healed up and the church grew and there was no opposition of any kind. But while he was there, while things were going so well, another thought occurred to him. See where he was, the first missionary journey kind of started like this. It started at Antioch and then made a big semicircle. And Paul and Barnabas were actually much of the way back. And they could have just finished the circle. But they decided not to. Paul decided to go back and revisit all the churches. I find it astonishing. He went back to the place where they just stoned him and left him for dead. And then he went to the next place where they wanted to stone him. And then he went to the next place where people had been trailing around for miles and miles and miles trying to kill him if they could, silence him if they could. But Paul went with Barnabas. They strengthened the churches. They taught them. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. They organized the churches. They appointed or had elected elders, leaders to guide their purposes. And then they returned. To the place they started a couple years afterward. In verse 26, it's not in your bulletin. In verse 26, it says that they gave their report, and they said this, God has opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Can you imagine what their report could have been like? You can't imagine how difficult it was. They could have said, the desertion of John Mark, we talked about that last week. The disease, Paul got a fearsome disease around this time. The plots, the violence, the beatings. Paul talks about it in one place. He says, I received 39 lashes 5 times. I was beaten with rods 3 times. He says, we are hard pressed on every side, again in another place. We are hard pressed but not crushed. We're perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We would say today, beaten up, but not beaten down, knocked down, never knocked out. We kept on going. And Paul commends that to us. But when he gives the report, he doesn't complain. He says, God opened a door because they persevered and heard God's call. God opened the door. You know what the Bible says? You know what Jesus says? He who stands firm to the end will be saved. He says, through many hardships we enter the kingdom of God. Are you ready to stand firm to the end? Hearing God's call, eager to fulfill the good works the Lord has for you to do? If you are, and by His grace, when it's over, He'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. enter into the joy of your master. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I do pray that we will persevere to the end, that we will love your gospel and endure in it, that we will persevere and endure in the calling you give us by your will, by your grace, by your plan, by your spirit. And so, Lord, I pray that we would live in your kingdom under the fullness, yes, of your blessing, even in hard times. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.